Let us pray. Oh, Savior, we come to you. We need you every hour, and we need you this hour. Oh, come and plant your word within us. For your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to be conformed to your image, O Christ. We pray in this name, in your name. Amen. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue in the parable series that we've been journeying through this Lent. And today we're going to be considering the mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed is so very small. It could almost be confused if you didn't have your readers on, as I have them on, for a grain of dust. I read that it takes 800 of these tiny little seeds to make up 1 gram as a unit of measurement. And yet, these minuscule tiny seeds in one season can grow into a plant that is actually taller than the tallest basketball players that will dominate the courts during March Madness. It will be a plant so sturdy that one or two or maybe even a covey of dove will be able to perch in it. What Jesus is saying here is that there's something about this mustard seed that tells us so much about the kingdom of God, about how the kingdom of God works. So often, when God is wanting to do something new in the world, we read this in Scripture. So often, when God is wanting to do something new, God works in surprising, unexpected, and very small, seemingly small ways. I mean, who would have thought, really, that God would choose Abram and Sarah, that Abram would become, you know, he's 70-something, and Sarah was Medicare age. I mean, we're talking that they were not your likely candidates to start a new nation, to bless all the families of the earth. But God works in through small beginnings in surprising and unexpected ways. Who would have thought that Moses, who in the eyes of Pharaoh at his birth was worthy of nothing but the Nile, being tossed in the Nile, this worthless little Hebrew infant. And when he did grow up and he got to a mature age, when he was 80, he probably didn't think that he was at the apex of his career path when he was tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness. That's not exactly his dream job, you know. But it was Moses at 80 where God did the unexpected in a small way, a little burning bush in the wilderness that didn't burn up. And yet, God initiated through this reluctant man this liberation movement that is the liberation movement of all movements in the Hebrew Scriptures, inspiring so many liberation movements since. Or we think about little David. David, the youngest son, which in that world, in the ancient Near East, you wouldn't be on anybody's radar if you were there, maybe except some sheep, you know. He was not on anybody's list of potential monarchs. And yet God has a way when doing something new, working through small, little David, and surprising ways. David, he wasn't on Prophet Samuel's radar when Samuel he was instructed to go to the Bethlehem and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. If it had been up to Samuel, It would have been King Eliab. He was the tallest. He was the oldest. Or if not Eliab, it would have been Abinadab or Shammai. I'm just curious, do we have any Davids in the congregation today? And yet a couple of Davids, and maybe some that have David as their middle name. Well, if Samuel had had his way with his instinct initially, you might not be named David. You might be Abinadab. You know, it's kind of fun to say Abinadab. You know, but I don't know. It doesn't have the traction that David has. But when God does something new in the world, God so often in Scripture works in surprising and small in unexpected ways. So that Prophet Zechariah, when he was preaching to a people that was after the exile, after they had had this terrible exile in Babylon for a couple of generations, and were back in the Holy Land trying to rebuild the temple, but it was so small and insignificant. What a humble beginning. Prophet Zechariah declared, "Who despises the day of small things? Don't you dare despise the day of small things, because that's how God works." Who would have thought that Mary, we don't know exactly how old she was, but it wasn't uncommon in that day for a 13-year-old, 14-year-old girl to be betrothed. She was betrothed to Joseph. Who would have thought that Mary would be the one that God would choose, a 14-year-old girl perhaps, to be the mother of the Lord and become perhaps the most revered woman in human history? When God begins to do something new, God works in small, surprising, and unexpected ways. Consider the people that would have heard some of these parables. Maybe the earliest church in the first century. These were scattered communities around the Mediterranean. They were fledgling communities, small house churches. Some of them were meeting in the cloak of darkness. And perhaps they had a gospel that was sent to them, a copy that was sent to them, or even a fragment, some stories that were sent to them. And they would gather around and they would read. In the shadow of empire, in the shadow of the mighty Roman Empire, these small fledgling communities would read parables like this. And who would have thought that those small fledgling communities, those little pockets of believers scattered around the mighty Roman Empire, would one day be the largest faith expression on planet Earth, according to some estimates, 2.6 billion strong. Who would have thought that God works in such surprising, small, and unexpected ways to influence the world, to be leaven for the world? But this movement became leaven for the world in the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we, in modern days, don't appreciate the powerful influence of the gospel in the world today. Sometimes, particularly in the West, the gospel and Christianity has become passé. I mean, we're moderns and we know better now. But it's interesting that one of these modern scholars, his name was Tom Holland, not the Spider-Man, Tom Holland that's most recently married to Zendaya, but God bless him. Hope they do well. But Tom Holland, the British historian, who is not a believer, not a Christian believer, and grew up thinking with a lot of us that the shapers of Western civilization, the shapers of the world, that was found in Rome and Athens, these great philosophers, this Socrates and Seneca, these were the shapers of civilization that taught us the values that we hold dear today. But to his dismay and surprise, in his research, that he, by the way, has compiled in the book Dominion, a bestseller, Tom Holland has chronicled how it was not the glory of Rome, but the grace of Jesus Christ that gave us this understanding that people, all people, had value, all people mattered. to God. It was not Rome. I mean, people mattered to God in Rome if you were a Roman citizen. But that's 5%, 6% of the empire. 93, 94, 95%, it stinks to be you if you were in Rome in that day. It didn't come from Rome. It came through this mustard seed conspiracy, this movement that touched one life at a time with the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope and forgiveness that is found in the gospel. Tom Holland, not a believer, is now one that propagates this understanding of how the world has been shaped by Jesus and his mustard seed movement. God works in surprising and small ways. When God wants to do something new, God works through seeds. Seeds that were sown in the lives of other people. You're probably here today, you're here online, because there are people, and you can probably think of them, that sowed seeds in your life. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or someone in the community, a scout leader, someone like a teacher or a friend of the family. Maybe it was a brother or sister or parent. But someone sowed seeds in you, planted seeds in you, and those seeds grew. Hope you'll indulge me just for a moment to share a seed that was planted in me 40 years ago this spring. I was a seminarian, and I was needing a three-hour class, a summer internship at a church. And this man over here, Richard Dunnigan. Richard, do you mind? Richard, pastor of Asbury United Methodist Church in Denton. There wasn't email in those days, and there wasn't texting, of course. So he called me and said, well, invited me basically to come on board for the summer and be a summer intern at Asbury United Methodist Church in Denton. I didn't know that I was kind of being auditioned in that time, you know, for future opportunities. But those opportunities came. And later I was appointed associate pastor there and experienced just a marvelous time in that wonderful community of faith and the mentorship of Richard, a friend, and just an esteemed person, pastor and preacher, and his wife, Theresa, dear people to us. But on another personal level that changed my life so much for the better is at that church, there was a young woman that had traveled down from Indiana to go to Texas Women's University, Lisa Elliott, and I met her. She was active in the college ministry there. And 37 years later, here we are. And we have our daughter here and her boyfriend here and seeds that are planted. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. So much of us, we wouldn't be here if there hadn't been someone that saw something in us. Like God saw something in David and Moses and Sarah and Abraham and Mary. God saw something in them. And when God wants to start something new, God starts in someone like you. God has a way of doing remarkable things. I love that from Pastor Alicia prayed the prayer this morning that reminded me of the ending of that prayer in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more, abundantly more, exceedingly more than we ask or imagine. How? Through the power at work within us. That resurrection power work within us, that mustard seed power work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. God has a way of doing something new in people like you. We've heard stories about that recently in staff chapel. I think of incredible things that have been happening in the mission trips, in student ministries, in the Hope Squad, that part of a beacon of light, but also integrated into the student ministry of St. Andrew that gives hope to young people struggling with mental illness concerns. Think of the prayer ministry here and Second Acts, God. By the way, Moses was a Second Act example. Man, what a Second Act. But also in this past week, it was shared that almost 1,500 young women coming from all parts of the Metroplex came to this campus, and they came because of Prom Closet. And you might think, well, how spiritual can a prom dress be? Well, let me say this. There was this one story that we heard, this one young woman who saw a dress and she just loved it. She said, walking with a volunteer, she said, I love that, but it looks so expensive, I could never afford that. And the volunteer said, oh, but you can. You know why? Because it's a gift. It's a free gift. And you think about that seed planted in her, because that is a seed that's not about a dress. It's about a gift of grace, a gift of love that will remind her that the church is about giving, that the church of Jesus Christ is about sowing seeds in the lives of others. And you think about that, almost 1,500 seeds that were sown to something like a prom closet. You never know how God can grow a seed you sow. Let me say that again. You never know how God will grow a seed you sow. And so let's get to sowing, friends. You're already sowing. But every day is new. It's the day the Lord has made. And somebody needs the hope of the gospel today that can be expressed in a simple way as an act of kindness, a smile, a warmth that reminds them that the world's not a cold and foreboding place, that there's warmth here. It can be a word of encouragement, a word of scripture. But sow in faith. Because Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6 that we can sow to the flesh. I mean, we can sow seeds of anger and discouragement. You know, there's plenty of people sowing those kinds of seeds in the world today. But he says, sow in the Spirit. Sow that there will be fruit like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Sow those kinds of seeds. Sow spiritually. Sow prayerfully. Sow extravagantly. Because the world, friends, the headlines remind us that our work is not done. That there's seed to be sown. There's lives to be changed. There's love to be extravagantly given. And that's what Lent is about. It's about an extravagant love, a sacrificial love, a God who so loved the world that he gave in this mighty mustard seed named Jesus, that the world might grow in love and grow in peace and the gospel might spread and grow and grow and grow throughout the world. Let's sow extravagantly. And why not begin today afresh? Because you never know how God will grow a seed that you sow. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ who came sowing the gospel, the good news that while we have fallen short of your glory, we have sinned, and that you have given us this gift of grace and forgiveness as we turn to you in faith. And so as we have been loved so extravagantly, first, may we love, may we sow seeds of your Spirit, sow seeds of faith, and so extravagantly, you know how you will grow the seeds we sow. So we offer them to you and offer ourselves to you in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.